Good morning. This is a lovely sunny morning. It's a bit of a change for the last few days, and as some of you may know, we had very heavy hailstones and floods in the west of Cornwall recently. But today is lovely, and we just pray for those poor people as they try to get their homes and houses sorted out once again. Some time ago, we did a series on the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness. It's up on iTunes, and if you can get iTunes, you might like to look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in one of the episodes, which we called Anchored Within the Veil, Anchored Within the Veil. So go to iTunes, search for Foy Fellowship, F-O-W-E-Y Fellowship. Scroll down to the Tabernacle in the Wilderness, and then in that series, open up Anchored Within the Veil. And you might find it interesting following on from this talk this morning. We will, as usual, read some passages of Scripture, so you might like to have your Bibles ready. Recently, we have been considering our world and the problems which we see daily, and what it will be like when our Lord returns for his second advent. We will be out of it by then. The rapture will have taken place. But our Lord will return to this earth after the tribulation. And before, and just as, he will then set up his millennium kingdom. We have considered various parables which describe the conditions which will be the norm before the return of Christ for his second advent. We explained how this is not what most Christian denominations and other churches believe. They think everything will be wonderful for Christ when he returns. But that is not what our Lord declared. Yesterday there was a report giving crime statistics which on average seemed to have risen by around 10.5%. Various reasons have, as usual, been given by politicians and others. There is more reporting of crime. The police have new ways of examining the crimes and excuses like that. However, others say that mainly people do not report crimes, as little is done and the legal system is slow, cumbersome and time consuming. And quite often they are nearly regarded as criminals when they make the reports. So the figures could be worse, but they are bad. We have seen where there is a continuing decrease in church attendance and an increase in immorality, crime, and the lack of obedience to the Scripture and the ways of God. Churches are in decline. It is becoming difficult to believe what the average church teaches and believes. They all seem to be like the colonists in Samaria. 2 Kings 17, 32, 33, and 41. And here's what it said about those people. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. The problem is that people nowadays do not even fear God. Most people, most men claim they are self-made men, and so they worship their maker. It's a serious situation in which we find our world today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. We read from verse 13. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, and we read from verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is saying that there's a narrow way which leads to heaven, and few there be which go in thereat. And then he warns, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. When we studied Jude, we saw the problems created by false teachers, and around us today it is rife in so many denominations. Archbishop Welby and the Anglicans have promoted, or perhaps are still having, a mass prayer effort worldwide in all degrees of nominal Christianity, under the title, Thy Kingdom Come. The problem which appears to me is the difference between saying prayers, which can be easily manufactured, and the opposite, praying from the heart to a loving Heavenly Father through His beloved Son. Many types of prayer ideas promoted on this website are quite outlandish, and some even pagan. For instance, they promote labyrinth prayer walks, which come from pagan times, praying around and through a maze and finding a God at the center. Or another thing which is recommended, you may pray in silence for an hour around the Blessed Sacrament, and so much more. You know, our family was connected years ago with an organization called the Irish Church Mission. They did a wonderful work, working with Roman Catholics, bringing the gospel to Roman Catholics in Ireland. I shudder to think what those men of old would think of Anglicanism today. Some of the prayer ideas come from extremes of Pentecostalism. It is not at all surprising that this is happening in the Anglican Church. At a fairly recent meeting with the Pope, Archbishop Welby agreed to the sending out of 70 bishops together from the two churches as evangelists. I have not heard one voice raised in protest at such a project. We must remember that the Anglican, Roman Catholic, and many of the other churches are basically churches that need to see rather than to walk by faith. Candles, flamboyant ornamental dress, and mitres coming from Babylonian sun gods, holy water, images, rituals, degrees of office within the church, crosses carried, shepherd's crooks, ornately carved and adorned altars, gesticulations, divisions between so-called priests and the congregations by rood screens, and so much more. These are all man-made intrusions into the worship of a holy, jealous God, and cannot be justified by Holy Scripture. They are, in many cases, just poor man-made imitations of what was a God-given law in the Old Testament. But with the coming of the light of the world, Jesus Christ our Saviour, these shadows, as they were in those days, have been replaced joyously. We now thank God that we can walk by faith and not by sight. I want to turn to Hebrews for a few moments this morning. And we look at Hebrews chapter 5. And then on into a few verses in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. The writer is encouraging them to whom he's writing to become mature Christians. Oh yes, sadly they were adults who by now ought to have been teachers, but they are still babies. Still babies. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. He's writing to them, and he's saying he has some difficult things to say, they're hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Oh, he says their ears aren't sharp, they're dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. they want to go over and over again the first principles and are not prepared to move on to become perhaps even teachers of the Word of God. I remember years ago going into a house to do a survey. When finished, I was chatting to the resident and went into the living room where there was a cot. I looked in to see the baby. I shall never forget. There was not what I had expected to see. Instead of a baby, there was a small figure with the face of an adult. The child had never matured. Are we mature Christians in the sight of God? Or are we still adults looking like babies? I remember as a kid on the farm feeding calves with milk and then moving them on to stronger meal. It would have been a disaster if the calves were still drinking milk in 12 months' time. The writer in Hebrews, in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Let us go on. Let us go on." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not going over the foundations of repentance from dead works and on faith towards God." He says, let us go on unto perfection. Now, the Greek apparently for that term, go on, is a shipping term, as a ship being driven along by the wind. It's used in Acts 27 and verse 15, when Paul was shipwrecked, or it was in a ship which would eventually be shipwrecked, and it explains that they allowed the ship to be driven by the wind. Let the wind drive it along. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to drive us, to be the driving force in our lives, that we may be borne along by the Spirit of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we see about prophecy. Prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These holy men of God, they didn't think it up. They were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we want, each of us, to be moved along by the Holy Spirit of God. Allow him to drive us, to be the force within us, and to be the one, the Holy Spirit, leading us and directing us. Chapter 6. Let us move on to verses 7 to 9 of Hebrews. We are given illustrations of the difference here between Christians and apostates, between true teachers and those, as Jesus warned, in sheep's clothing. Verse 7. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He is encouraging them to continue in their work of love and ministry to the saints. But he's warning that there are those who bear thorns and briars, and we come across these in this life, and they are to be rejected. They are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And then, at the end of that little group, at verse 12, he says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here the readers of the epistle are reminded to show the full diligence which they have already shown, right unto the end, and to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then the writer goes on to speak of Abraham. Abraham, a prime example of one who continued right to the end, who through faith and patience would inherit the promises of God. Now look at Abraham as he traversed the land of Canaan. You know, he then owned nothing in the land. He lived in that land by faith. God swore by himself, and we will read verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, having had long patience, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by a greater, and with them the oath is a term to all dispute, as making matters sure, wherein God, willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his purpose, interposed with an oath that made two immutable things, in which it was impossible that God should lie, we might have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us. He may have had no land. He didn't own any land at that stage. In fact, I think it says he had to buy a piece of land for a burial place. And he made a very good deal. He wouldn't take a gift of it. He actually paid for it. What is our hope of a future based? The promise made to Abraham was the promise of God, and God swore by himself that that promise would carry on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is the infallible word of the mighty God, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Which hope we have, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go back to Ephesians, just look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We have the word of God as our anchor on which to tie onto. In whom ye also trusted, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We heard the gospel, we trusted in the word of truth, and then after that ye believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the guarantee, he's the deposit that we someday will be seated in glory, having received our inheritance, which is marked with our name. We have an inheritance incorruptible, Peter says, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. Are you sure that you have that inheritance in heaven? Our citizenship at present is in heaven. We are seated with Christ, and that is our spiritual position. We are seated with him in heaven. And he, it says here, is the forerunner, the one who went on before us, and he has entered into heaven, and he's made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, when Christ was here on earth, it may come as a surprise to some, Christ never entered that portion of the temple into which only the priesthood could enter. This was only the reserve of Levites, the priestly tribe, and he was of the tribe of Judah. But our Lord is an high priest forever after the order of this man Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 verse 1. It tells you a bit more about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, to whom Abraham paid tithes, and who also blessed Abraham. There is no record given of his birth, death, how long he lived, etc. As it says, he was king of righteousness, and that after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So in this man Melchizedek, we have a type of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. A priest forever, a great high priest that is passed into the heavens before us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews 4, verse 14. The old Levitical priesthood has passed. There is a new eternal high priest. So there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The old Levitical priesthood was for the law of Moses. There is now a new eternal high priest. So there is made of necessity a change also of the law. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altars. The old Levitical priests sacrificed and worked within the law of Moses. But this new priest never attended that work of the old law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altars. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. They had no rights to go in and sacrifice within the old temple or tabernacle. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. It is testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the old priesthood, with its shadows and types, had to go, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. There are many today who continue to carry on with the old rituals of the old law, but they were only shadows. The light of the world has come. The priesthood has changed. But they continue to live in the dark shadows of the old priesthood. Thank God we have an anchor for our souls in Jesus Christ, in that wonderful priesthood, eternal in the heavens. We have a great high priest who intercedes for us day by day. He is our attorney, pleading our case day by day before his Father in heaven. We have an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. That is the eternal Word of God and the eternal Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And he is our anchor for our souls. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Saviour's hand, and the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy that blast through strength divine. It will surely hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roll and the reef is near, though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. It will firmly hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbour bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past for evermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Amen.